When I played baseball at Maranatha, some of my fondest memories from college came from the spring break trip we took every single year. We took a trip every spring break to bond us together as brothers, because we stressed that we were a brotherhood, and B, to get to play some games. But we had this 4-year rotation, so 3 out of the 4 years we'd go to Tennessee. There's still snow on the ground in April in Wisconsin. We have to go south to play baseball. So we'd leave very early on the last day of classes before spring break, and we'd go down to southern Illinois, play a team there for doubleheaders on Friday and Saturday. Then Sunday we'd find a church in the area, stay there, and then after church we'd head on to Tennessee. And down in Tennessee we'd stay at this Christian-run sports camp that Coach Garrison knew some people who ran it. So we got to stay in their lodge, and we'd practice on their fields, and then we'd play some games. And from that very early 5:30 departure on Friday to the moment we got back and dropped off all our gear in the locker room, we did everything together. We lived together 24/7 for that entire week. We rode in vans for hours on end together. We ate together. We slept together. We hung out together. We practiced as a team. And when we got on the field, we played as a team. And it was all to bond us together as brothers, because that's what we were. We were brothers. We were a brotherhood. And some of my fondest memories from college came from those spring break trips to Tennessee. But there's one trip that was even better. And that was the 4th year. For me, it fell on my sophomore year in the spring of 2019. Every 4 years, the Maranatha baseball team partnered with the Play Ball program, which is a ministry of Baptist Mid-Missions. And it was started by one of their vice presidents, Dave Ferguson, whose wife grew up as a missionary kid in the Dominican Republic. So when he went to visit one time, he noticed how much the boys down in the DR love baseball. I mean, those kids will play in the street and traffic revolves around them. They will literally turn somewhere else if there are kids playing baseball in the street. And so he created this Play Ball program to be able to reach kids in the Dominican Republic through baseball. And Coach Garrison ended up being on either the first or the second team that went down. And he said, you know what, I got to make a missions trip for my team. So every 4 years, he takes the team down to the DR with Play Ball for spring break. Instead of going to Tennessee, we sacrifice from some games, but we get something way better. So we went in the spring of 2019. As a team, we went down to the Dominican Republic. And when we got there, we ended up going to this small town, not really that small, but a town called Bani. And if you've ever heard of the Cleveland Indians Major League Baseball team, their superstar third baseman, Jose Ramirez, grew up in Bani. So all these kids, they're wearing Jose Ramirez jerseys. Some of them are wearing David Ortiz jerseys, if you remember the 2004 Red Sox. They love Ramirez. They love Ortiz. They love Derek Jeter. They've all got those three jerseys. And these kids love baseball. But when we got there, we partnered with a local church, a Baptist church. And we got to worship with them on Sunday. And we got to serve with them. We had a guy teach the Sunday school class, and coach preached through an interpreter. And it was great. And that was actually one of my favorite days of the trip, because I got to see other Christians who don't have what I have here in the States worshiping God with all their hearts. It was so joyous. And then the rest of the week, we would practice in the mornings, and then we'd go out to run baseball, play ball in the afternoons. Now, the way play ball works is there's 6 stations. You have one, and you have 3 hours of camp, so every kid gets 30 minutes at each station. You have a station for throwing, you have a station for batting, a station for base running, a station for playing infield, and a station for playing outfield. And then there's the 6th station. And at this 6th station, the boys would come over They put their gloves down, they put their baseballs down, whatever they had, they put it all down off to the side, and they'd come sit. And for 30 minutes, for 5 days, they listened to the gospel being preached in their own language. See, that local church had several people helping us. And one of their young men who taught PE for the school at the church came in the afternoons. He'd already taught PE, but he came and he sat these kids down and he taught them the gospel in their own language. I'm telling you, when I say this, I'm not kidding. He had these kids eating out of his hand. They were so intently focused on every single word. I couldn't help but go and watch if I had a couple minute break. And you know what? The Lord worked through that, because at the end of the week, 30 boys accepted Christ as their Savior. And that's not even the best part. The best part is that this church in Bonnie had all of these boys' information. And they went and they picked them up and they brought them to church. And they taught them what it means to be saved and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They followed up with them. That church did it right. They didn't just leave them out to dry. They said, okay, now you're saved. Go on. No, they taught them what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that was the best part. November here at Littleton Baptist Church is Stewardship Month. And I've never actually been a part of this because I visited on October 31st last year. Just missed it. And then I was sick for the first week last year. But with Pastor gone, I have been tasked with preaching on the stewardship of missions. And remember what our definition of a steward is. A steward is one who owns nothing and yet is responsible for absolutely everything. And this was a common thing in the Roman world for richer people to have stewards who owned absolutely none of the stuff they were responsible over for, but they were responsible over everything that these people owned. If something went wrong, they're done. Because the responsibility is entirely theirs. But I feel that title is not narrow enough. So what I've narrowed it down to this morning is that the church has been given stewardship over the spread of the gospel. And what does that mean? That means that we are entirely responsible for getting the gospel out to the lost of the world. And yet, when all is said and done, when faith comes by hearing of the truth of the Word of God, we get absolutely none of the glory for that. That all belongs to God. And thus we, as individual Christians and as a church, we have been given stewardship over the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think we can fulfill this in a couple of different ways. First of all, if you have your bulletin with you this morning from the notes, the first way we can do this is that we will be fulfilling our stewardship through confirming God's missionaries. A word for this is, I've heard a word used for this is selecting. But are we really selecting God's missionaries? No, God is calling people. And then that's when the church comes in. God calls missionaries, and then we have a job to do after that. And we're going to start in Acts 13 today. Famous missionary who partnered with Paul for a while. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, who we all know as Paul.
And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice it's God who does the calling, not the church. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the first way that we can be fulfilling our stewardship of the spread of the gospel through confirming God's missionaries is by praying. And I didn't realize that all of the points were on it, but now you have them. But the first way we do this is by prayer. Notice that as soon as it says in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit said, "Set up them apart from me." And then the first thing they did in verse 3 was they prayed. See, we can't do any of our responsibility without the help of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be confirming God's missionaries, if we want to make sure that we are calling the people who are called, we need to be praying. If we're not praying for the Holy Spirit's help, can we make the right decision for real? Because if we're making the decision in our own wits, we're going to miss something. But if we have the Holy Spirit's power helping us make the correct decision, the Holy Spirit will help us. And so the first thing we ought to be doing in this case is praying. That ought to be the very first thing we do. Second, we can affirm their character. And typically this is something that I would say a sending church would do more than a supporting church. But we affirm the character of the one who is being called. What kind of character do they need to have? Well, I'd argue, let's go look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that overseers, now yes, this is talking about a pastor. It says he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These are all qualifications that God calls pastors to. And if missionaries are training pastors, shouldn't they have the same character? But then he continues in verse 8 and he talks about how deacons are also similarly qualified. And deacons aren't pastors, but they're normal Christians. And he says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not saying one thing in public and then in private, saying other things, not addicted to wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must have strong faith with a clear conscience. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that these characteristics should be only for pastors and deacons. I think these should be qualifications of every Christian. We ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and live in a way that is what we ought to live like Christ. And that's the kind of character that missionaries need to have. And so when we think about it, when we think about how missionaries are in essence assistant pastors of the church that is sending them and the church that is supporting them, we want them to have good character, right? Because that's what missionaries are. In essence, not actually, but in essence, they are assistant pastors of their church. Just halfway around the world. So at Bethel and Schaumburg, where I grew up, we have a long hallway outside our auditorium with pictures and prayer cards and names and newsletters of tons of missionaries, just a long hallway. Probably as long as this out here, the foyer to this wall. And it's just two rows, just all the way down, of missionaries that Bethel supports.
In essence, every single one of those missionaries is an assistant pastor of Bethel Baptist Church because we support them. So would we not want them to have the quality and the character that is like Jesus Christ? Same thing goes for the people that we have on this wall out here. The missionaries on this wall are, in essence, assistant pastors of Little Bethel Baptist Church. Do we not want them to live like Christ and to be a good testimony? Now, if we look at the passage in Acts, the church in Antioch didn't actually do this step. But that's because, as we'll see in a little bit, Barnabas and Paul had been in this church for over a year. By now, I would say they know if their character is like Christ or not. So they skip this step in this passage. But it is an important step. And then the third step is confirming God's call. It says in verse 3, and then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And what confirming is it can be laying hands on a person. That's typically what we do in an ordination or a send-off for a missionary. I've been in churches that do that, that lay their hands on someone. I've been in churches that don't. But what it is that we are submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading. That's what happens in that scenario. Now, my last Sunday at Bethel, they called me down to the front at the end of the service, and all the deacons and the pastoral team, they came around me, and they prayed with me. Now, I'm up front, and the ones who were close enough, yes, they did lay their hands on me. But just assume that we are submitting to the Holy Spirit. And they prayed with me and said, God, we know that you are leading this young man elsewhere to serve you. And so even though he's grown up here, we are submitting to you and sending him, letting him go, to do what you have called him to do. You can lay your hands on someone or not. I don't think that's what the pastor is saying. It's that they were submitting to the Holy Spirit's call in Barnabas and Saul's life. Because it says in verse 3 that they sent them off, but in verse 4 it says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It wasn't the church that was sending them. It was God. And when we confirm a missionary's call, we are submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading in their life and working with them to help them. So we can be fulfilling our stewardship over the gospel by confirming God's missionaries. And second, we can be fulfilling it through partnering with missionaries. And there's a few different ideas we have here. First of all, we can partner with them through training. We need to be able to train the missionaries, right? They need to be able to teach. They need to be able to teach sound, good, strong doctrine. They need to be able to teach the truth of God's word and nothing more. So we'll look at Acts chapter 11 for this. This is where we find that Barnabas and Saul didn't need to be affirmed in their character because they've been there a while. And so what happens in this passage is that there are people who have scattered from the church in Jerusalem because of what happened to Stephen, if you remember, in Acts 9 when Paul, or Saul at the time, was the one who condemned Stephen and led to his death. And then he was miraculously converted. But in this, the Christians have scattered. They've gone to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But when they went to those cities, they were telling the gospel only to Jews at the time. But then
Some men of Cyprus came to Antioch and started preaching to the Gentiles as well. And the Holy Spirit was with them, and they started to see Christians, people accepting Christ as their Savior, believing in the man who was crucified and then rose again 3 days later, believing that he had paid the price for sin and would offer redemption, would offer forgiveness. And they believed. And the name of Christ grew in the region. And so then in verse 22, it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So Barnabas comes and sees all that's happened in Antioch and sees how the name of Christ has just exploded. And he rejoiced. Yes, more people have trusted Christ through faith. And then he encouraged them to keep going and not give up, not to stop, but to keep spreading the gospel throughout the city. And it says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was influenced by the Holy Spirit. And a great many people were added to the Lord, and the name of the Lord kept growing. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus, Saul's original home. That's why we got Roman citizenship. Because when Barnabas took Paul in Jerusalem, a lot of people didn't like him and some tried to kill him. So Paul fled to Tarsus. And Barnabas knew that. So now that he's at Antioch, he goes and gets Paul and brings him back. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul are discipling one another. And they're training. They're teaching other people about what the scriptures say. And they're preaching the gospel to the lost in the city of Antioch. And when we think about this, Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I used his example in Sunday school. He was the man in Jerusalem. If there was anyone who knew the law, it was Paul. He knew it like the back of his hand, probably better than the back of his hand. And yet a guy like that needs to be trained? Yeah. Because he was still new in his faith. Yes, he knew the scriptures, but he was still learning how to be submitting to the Holy Spirit. If you remember, about a month ago, we had Josh De La Rosa here, also a missionary. And if you remember his story, he decided to be a missionary when he went on a mission trip to the Philippines with Pastor and Mike Reddick. And when he got back, that's when he decided he was going to drop everything and go. And he said, what's the shortest degree I can get? A 2-year Bible degree. Okay, great. He got his 2-year Bible degree. And then he said, Pastor Mike, I'm ready to go. And what did our beloved pastors both say? No, you're not ready. Josh wasn't ready to train pastors. He didn't have the experience of a pastor. He wasn't ready to teach other Christians. He didn't have the experience. So Josh went back and got his MDiv, and while he was doing that, he was also pastoring. He was a youth pastor in a Chinese church. And he was getting the practical experience he needed. He was being trained. It took Josh a little bit longer than it took Paul. It took Paul only a year. But they partnered with him in training. So that's the first way we can partner with missionaries, is we can train them. We can give them experience. We can help them be apt to teach. Because that's one of the qualifications they need. Second, we can partner with them financially. And this is probably one of the most common ways we do this. In fact, this church has done a great job of this year because we've raised enough money to build 6 churches in India. Pastor talks about that every week. How we've raised enough money to build 6 churches for Indian Christians. And we have enough to buy a pastor a motorcycle so he can get to all of his services and not walk. But this is one of the most common ways. And this comes up several times throughout Scripture. Romans 15, Paul says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," I've been everywhere in these regions of Asia, "and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Remember, these are people that Paul has never met. When he writes Romans, he's never met these Christians. And yet, he says, "I hope that you'll help me as I try to take the gospel to Spain. I want to come see you, I want to meet you, and I want to spend some time with you. But once I'm done there in Rome, I want to go on to Spain, and I hope you'll help me." Then in Philippians 4, we went over this a couple months ago in our study of Philippians. He says, "Yeah, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of my work, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." In this passage, he's talking to one of the poorest churches he's ever been to. I mean, the church of Philippi was a poor city in Macedonia, a poor region of Greece. You had Macedonia, the poor northern region, and then Achaia, the rich southern region. That's where cities like Corinth and Athens were. And yet nobody down here in the rich region was helping Paul. They had everything they needed. And yet it was the people with almost nothing who gave to Paul and supported him and helped him with his needs and helped him in his mission to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. The money that we have is not ours. It's God's. That's why we give it back to the church. And because of that, that is why the church then supports missionaries. Because if our stewardship, if we've been given stewardship over the spread of the gospel, one of the ways we can accomplish that is to help missionaries financially, because it will help them in their ministry. They can use the money for their ministry. Third, we can partner by shepherding. And in Acts chapter 14, we see that Barnabas and Paul were in Lystra, spreading the gospel, teaching, just like they had in every other city. And they healed a man who couldn't walk. And that was unfortunate because the people of Lystra then thought they were the gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. And what did they do? What did these two men do when they heard this? They rent their clothes and they wept. And they said, "Stop! We are not the gods. We are here in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to stop. Because that wasn't us. That was Christ." And they gave the gospel again. But there were Jews from Antioch who had come to Lystra, and they convinced the people to stone Paul. And so they stoned him and left him for dead outside the city. But the next morning, he got up. He was good to go. God healed him. And they left. They went to another city and started preaching. But not long after that, they returned to Antioch, their home, the place, the church that sent them. And it says in verse 26, and from Attalia, the last city they were in, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. When I say we partner with missionaries by shepherding them, I mean that in two different ways. First of all, missionaries are still under their sending church and the churches that support them. So we are shepherding them because we are still over them. And that is why when missionaries come home, they come to each church and they give reports, right? I mean, just a few months ago, we had the Davises from Moldova. And they came and they gave us a report about all that's been happening in Moldova and what God has been doing through the Ukraine war. A couple months before that, we had the Thompsons from Turkey. And they came and they told us everything that God has been doing through that. We support them, so they came and reported to us. That is one way we shepherd them, because we're over them. But then we look at verse... I don't have that verse in here. But then we look at verse 28, and it says, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas came home and reported everything that had happened, but then they stayed. And their souls were refreshed. One thing I think we often overlook about missionaries is that they are normal Christians just like you. One thing we overlook as pastors about pastors is that they are normal Christians just like you. We all have our spiritual battles. We all have our ups and our downs. And sometimes every Christian needs their soul refreshed. I'm not saying this because I mean it, because most Sundays I get to sit down here and listen to the Word of God being preached to me. But many pastors don't get that spiritual refreshment. And so when missionaries come home, we have a chance to shepherd them by allowing them to be refreshed, to have their soul refreshed through the preaching of God's word and being with other Christians who love Christ just as much as they do. And I think our schedule is a little bit better for that. Because I've in other churches I've been in, missionaries are in a couple different churches a day. On each Sunday, they're in the morning service in one church and the evening service in another church, and the floor is all theirs the entire time. But at this church, we have a chance for our missionaries to sit and listen to God's word being preached and to be refreshed. I think we have a great opportunity for that at this church. And I think that's a good precedent shepherding missionaries, because it doesn't just happen here in Acts chapter 14. It also happens in chapter 18. This is after Paul and Barnabas have split over John Mark. And after several months, who knows how long, he's been with Silas now, but Paul returns to Antioch. Verse 22 says, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Once again, he returns home. After spending some time there it is again, he departed. So he goes home. The second time he's gone home. And he's telling the church about everything he's done, that God has done through him once again. And it says he stayed there some time. We don't know how long these guys stayed at Antioch either time, but they stayed long enough so that they could be encouraged, they could be refreshed. And if they were refreshed, they'd be able to go out again, rejoicing. So we can partner with our churches by shepherding. And lastly, and I think this one's the most important, we can partner with our missionaries in prayer. This is one that is so easy to do, and yet so often many Christians fail at it. But this prayer is mentioned by Paul in his writings more than giving money. And I have three passages that stood out to me today. First is Romans 15 again, verse 30. Oh, that is the wrong verse. All right, I will turn there real quick. Romans 15, verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he's talking to the Christians he's never met. And he says, pray for me. I hope you'll pray with me that I will be delivered from those who oppose the gospel. I'll be kept safe. And that my work will be influenced by the Holy Spirit and be fruitful. So he says to the Romans, pray that I will be kept safe. And pray that the gospel will be fruitful. Colossians chapter 4, to another church, a totally different church, one he has actually been to. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So now he's asking for something else. He's asking that, pray that God will continue to open doors for us to spread the gospel, and pray that I will speak clearly as the Holy Spirit wants me to speak. And one more passage, a totally different church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but God is faithful. So here he says, pray for us that the gospel will continue to spread and that we'll be kept safe. So in these multiple passages, we've seen, hey, churches, Christians, pray for me that I'll be kept safe from those who oppose the gospel. Pray that I will speak the gospel clearly as the Holy Spirit wants me to. Pray that the gospel will be fruitful and pray that it will spread. And if you remember just a few moments ago, what was our first step? Period. It was prayer. If we can't confirm missionaries without prayer, how can we partner with them without prayer? That's the most important part. And I think that's why Paul mentions it more than money. Because yes, while providing for missionaries is a huge way for us to partner with them and enhance their ministry, they can't do it all, they can't do any of it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just like we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit when we submit to God's call in their life, they need the Holy Spirit just as much as we do to live for him and to spread the gospel. And so we need to be praying for our missionaries, so we can fulfill our stewardship of the gospel by partnering with missionaries in training, financially, by shepherding, and most of all in prayer. And then there's one more area of our stewardship of the gospel that we need to look at. And that is, we can fulfill our stewardship of the spread of the gospel through being missionaries at home. And I think we have to look at that verse right there, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As Christ is about to ascend to heaven, he's resurrected, he's been around for a few days, and now he's giving his final words to his disciples before He goes up to heaven. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Remember who he's talking to here. He is talking to men like Peter. He's talking to men like James. He's talking to Philip, who will one day help an Ethiopian eunuch see the truth of the scripture, of the gospel in the scriptures he's reading. That eunuch would be saved, and he would go home and create revival and the spread of the gospel in Africa. He's talking to men who will someday go all over the globe and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man that they've walked with for 3 years. But where was the first place that Jesus told them to start?
Jerusalem.
Right? Where they were. And did they do that? I can tell you they did, because they started right where they were. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter, standing with the other 10 disciples at the time, because Judas was gone, as well as Matthias, who was chosen to replace him, those 12 men stood on the steps of the temple. And Peter gave a message about, hey, you Jews, you rejected your Messiah. The one who was promised to redeem you, you rejected him. But you can accept him today. You can accept his grace through faith today. And thousands got saved. They started right where they were. We may not be like Peter. We may not go all over the world ourselves to preach the gospel. We may send missionaries to do that. But it's all for naught if we're not starting right where we are. And from what I've been told, this church has struggled with that in the past, but we're getting better at it. And that's what matters. Another thing that I've appreciated about Coach Garrison was this. After every game, we'd have to stop for dinner, right? And with Coach, he had two favorites. He either picked Wendy's, which became a running joke among the team. Hey, Coach, we'd say in the locker room as we're packing up to leave for the game, hey, Coach, you found a Wendy's yet? It was either Wendy's or Culver's. I don't know what it is with Wisconsin people and Culver's, but they love it. I don't get it. But often we stopped at a Wendy's or a Culver's. And if we stopped at a Culver's, we'd all get our number, and we'd give our order, we'd grab our number, and we'd go sit down and wait for our food. And usually I'd sit with Coach and a couple other players, and we'd talk about the game and say, oh, man, if we hadn't taken so many fastballs right down the middle, but then swung so many curveballs, we might have won that game. And then we'd talk about what's going on in the MLB, and we talk about just classes and life, and we talk about everything. And then our waiter or our waitress would bring our food by. And I appreciated this about Coach, because every single time he would say, hey, just one moment, we're a baseball team from a Christian college, and we're about to pray for our food. Can we pray for you in anything? Can we pray about anything for you? Yes, that's not a clear gospel presentation, but it's a seed of truth and a seed of light. And that's something I'm trying to incorporate in my life, and I'm currently still unconsciously incompetent at it, trying to become consciously incompetent, but I'm trying to use that because it's a seed of truth. It doesn't have to be a clear gospel presentation every time we meet someone. It can be, but it doesn't always work. But if we are to be fulfilling our stewardship of the spread of the gospel, if we're to be responsible over it all, we have to start right where we are. with our coworkers, with our friend from the gym, with our waiter or our waitress. Small interactions that show that we're different, that say, hey, because Christ loved me, I love you. And when you're ready, I have the truth of the gospel for you. If we are to be faithful in our responsibility over everything, over the spread of the gospel, because that's what Christ has tasked, he has tasked us with spreading the gospel. If we're to be faithful in that, we have to start right here, right where we are. We can send missionaries, we can support missionaries, we can pray for them. And that's great. Praise God, the gospel is going out. But we can't.